Hello and welcome to Hub City Now. I'm your host, Tyrone Tony Reed Jr. We have another great show for you. We have a great guest today with us. He's done a lot of things and we're going to get right into it. His birth name is Faris Kalima, but he goes by Whataboy. And he is a singer, but he's more than that. He's a lot more than that. He's made, I'm going to say national news because he made Atlanta news for something that he did back in 2020. Mm-hmm. And we're gonna get into all that. But before we get into all that, Faris, tell us about who you are and how you got into the music business.
Yeah. Hey man, I'm just a kid from a small town, man. I'm from Smyrna, Delaware, man. It's hard to even find it on the map. You know? But I always loved music. My family, they was into music. My uncles, you know, my grandmother, she sang. My uncles, they all played drums or the guitar or the piano. Mm-hmm. So it's been in me since a child. And I was just, I guess, the grandson that cling to it as he got older, you know.
Right. So,
I got my start in the church, you know, as a lot of R&B singers do, you know. Mm-hmm. And after a while, I started venturing off more towards R&B. And by the time I had got to high school, I was pretty much 10 toes down in doing music, rapping and singing, you know.
Right. So,
yeah, it wasn't too cool in high school in the beginning because I played sports, you know. I played football, I played baseball, so it wasn't cool to be in the choir, you know what I mean?
So, right.
One day, the choir director came and he told my teacher, "Hey, can I speak to him right quick?" So I came out, and he was like, "Hey, man, it's a lot of females in my class telling me that you've been singing. You've been walking around school singing." I was wild when I was young. I'd be standing on tables singing all that. You know what I mean? But I was just playing, you know. I was just playing. It was just me. I was just a goofball, you know. Mm-hmm. And but it was nothing I ever took serious. You know, I didn't plan no career with it. It wasn't like that. And he came and he was like, "Hey, man, these girls telling me, man, maybe you should come check my choir class out." And I was like, "All right, cool," you know. So anything to get out of the class I was in, because I hated that class, you know.
Right.
So I went into the choir class, and it was like 40, 50 girls in there and like three dudes. It's like three dudes in there. I'm like, "Oh yeah, I'm here. You ain't gotta ask me twice." And I was like, I think that was 10th grade. And ever since then, I was in the choir, you know. And that's when I really started taking it serious. When I'm singing and they're giving me solos and I'm peeping how the crowd's reacting. I'm like,
I can
really sing, you know. So, yeah, that's how I started.
What were your plans? What was your future plans before you got into choir?
I thought I was going to either the NFL or the MLB, one of them. You know, I wasn't thinking about singing. Singing was not on my radar, man. Straight up.
So take us from choir to young adult age. What was your music progress like?
My progress. Mm-hmm. Oh, my monumental, man. Especially since I wasn't taking it serious in the beginning, you know. By the time I went to Dell State University, I was a freshman there, and I had to decide whether I wanted to do baseball, football, or do music, you know. And my first day there, like, they had something called freshman days.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the freshmen get, like, acquainted with the school, and you got seniors or juniors who take you around campus and stuff.
Right.
Well, the person for my tour, one of the persons for the tour was somebody that my big brother went to school with. So he knew me. So he took me under his wing, and he was asking me, well, he told me what he did. He was like, "I run the studio here and everything." I was like, "Bro, I want to go in the studio. Take me to the studio."
Right.
So he took me to the studio, and it was over after that. That's I literally stopped going to class and everything. I just locked into the studio. So About a month, 2 months after that, I dropped out of Dell State and I got hired at a studio, and it was a wrap. Now, in the beginning, of course, it was rough. You know, I wanted to be an artist, but I had no engineer that knew what he was doing. So I had to teach myself how to be an engineer. And once I put those two together, how to cultivate my sound, it was a wrap after that. That's when my quality and my sound went to another level.
Right.
You know?
Mm-hmm. That's awesome, man. That's awesome. That's awesome. So take us through that time, learning something that you were new to. What was that like?
It was fun for me because I love music, you know. And maybe for some people it's not too fun because you're making a lot of mistakes, mm-hmm. and sometimes you're making these mistakes in front of people. But I was in the studio by myself making these mistakes. So right. it was like I was in a little science laboratory, and everything I'm trying, I'm seeing what's good, what's not. Then I let my female friends listen to the songs, and they'd tell me, no, this ain't it. Do that or do this, you know. So it was fun for me, you know. Maybe about 2 years into it is when I think I knew I should do this for real. I was like, maybe I should really take this serious. Like, forget a 9-to-5 job. Let me focus on this. And I feel like from then on, my mentality changed about a job. I was like, I want to be in the studio 24/7.
Right.
Because I feel like if I'm working at a job, it's not the same, or it's not the network is not the same as in being in the studio and working around people I need to know.
Right.
And I began taking engineering and producing to another level, and I started to get clients. And when I started to get clients, it started taking away from my own creation, you know, because I was working so much. I had became like real good at what I did.
Right. And,
I started to grow some buzz in Delaware, where I'm from. And after a while, my manager now to this day, he told me about a plug that he had. His name BL. He one of DJ Drama's best friends.
Okay.
And that's how I got my internship at Atlantic Records, you know. So I went to Atlanta, I did my internship, and that's when I started getting in the big leagues for real, around big people. It's Atlantic Records where they record at. So, you know, everybody's there. Anybody you could think of that's on Atlantic Records, they're coming through that studio. And it's DJ Drama. He's running the studio, him and Don Cannon. Right. So they're there every single day. All their celebrity friends is always coming through. And they had a serious radio station in there. So it's constant, you know. So I got through in that big ocean. And
right.
It was time to swim, you know what I mean? So
Take us back to that first day, just going in there for the first time.
Man.
How old were you? How old were you then when that happened?
Man, what was I think I was
22,
mm-hmm. 23. I went in there. First, I pulled up to some factory. It was like a warehouse. Mm-hmm. You know how Atlanta, I don't know if you know anything about Atlanta, but they hide their studios in like warehouses and stuff like that. So we pulling up to this gate. You got to put a code to get in the gate. We get in there. And at first, I'm like, yo, where we at? You know what I mean?
Because
it don't look like a studio at all. It doesn't look like a studio. It looked like an abandoned warehouse. So we go in through the door. As soon as we go in through the door, you know where you at, you know?
Right.
You see the plaques on the wall. It say Mean Street Studios on the wall. And I'm... just thinking back to it, man, it was just like I just was thinking God, because I was like, man, I'm from a small town. How am I in here? Because it was my first day of my internship, so I knew I'm gonna be there. You feel what I'm saying? So I just was taking it all in, man. I was looking at this first time ever seeing real plaques. So I'm looking at the plaques of everybody that's on the wall, from Lil Wayne, Nicki Minaj to Drake. It like all these big artists, you know what I mean, that are on the wall that DJ Drama had worked with and Don Cannon had worked with, you know?
Right.
So I'm walking through. I meet DJ Drama. I meet Don Cannon. They cool, super down to earth, man. They bring me into a session. Lil Uzi was supposed to be coming in. So I'm the intern that's sitting behind the engineer, you know?
Right.
So it's a girl engineer. Never seen a girl engineer before. So I'm sitting back shocked. And she's beautiful. I'm like, oh my God, I'm interning for you, you know? Right. So I sit behind her. She real cool, calm, and humble. Her name is Keisha. And she great. She great as well. You know, she got some plaques too from working with Lil Uzi. Mm-hmm. But very humble, very quiet, you know, and straight to her job, you know.
Right.
So I was just chilling behind her. Then Lil Uzi come in. He come in with this big, real big gun and all of these XXX magazines. I'm like, yo, what? He just threw them on the table, poured out all this weed on the table. He said, what's up, guys? What's going on? I'm just sitting. And this one Lil Uzi had just started popping. This is when he did that song, All My Friends Are Dead, Push Me to the Edge, that joint. Right. So he global right now. So I'm like, yo, this is crazy. Like, that's how I got. That was my first day. That's how I got started, man.
Mm-hmm. That's great. So take us from that. What was the environment like? Just being there, and how long were you there, or are you still there?
Well, the environment was amazing, man. It is stressful to somebody like myself who had never been in that environment, because you don't know who to talk to. You don't know who to approach, how to approach them. You don't know if this celebrity didn't have a good day or if they in blogs and then they beef it. You don't know. So for me, it was stressful. I kept getting starstruck, but then I had to still be the fly in the wall.
Right.
So somebody would come in the room and they would catch my reactions like, so I'm like, but I got to contain myself too.
Right.
Because I'm supposed to be the fly on the wall, you know?
Right.
Thank God my mentor at the time, BL and DJ Drama, was cool. And they was just being transparent, introducing me to everybody, you know?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't treat me like a regular intern at all, you know?
Right.
He gave me, and a lot of interns was definitely upset about that. But because I was his youngin', he was giving me like premier access to all the studio sessions with all the big artists, you know.
Anytime awesome.
A super big artist was coming, because Atlanta Records had their side, and then Mean Streets had their side. So it's all one studio, but A Room belongs to Atlanta Records. If A Room is filled up with an A-lister, then a B Room or the C Room or the D Room, somebody would take that up. But these are still celebrities, though, you know. Wale will be in the A Room at Atlanta Records, and then you'll come into another room where they're doing Sirius Radio. Rick Ross will be in there doing his interview. You go into another room, A Boogie in there doing his thing with Don Q, you know? So everybody in there cooking up, man. And to be in that environment, it's like I said, it was a little stressful because I didn't know who to talk to and who not to talk to. So it's something I had to learn over months that I was there, how to work my play. You know what I mean? Like, because nobody going to speak up for you at the end of the day in terms of what you do and how good you are. You got to speak up and show for yourself.
Right.
So I learned that while working there. I got to speak up. I got to, hey, I do this. Or, hey, if you look famous, but I don't know who you are, but you got a big chain on your neck, I'm going to introduce myself. I'm going to say something to you. You know what I mean? And I wasn't like that before I went in there. I was more, you know, so that taught me a lot. I was there for about 6-7 months. After that, I started getting sessions at the studio.
Okay. And
yeah, around that time, that is when Lil Uzi and Don Cannon, the DJ Drama, they were beefing about a lot of stuff going on. Lil Uzi didn't want to be there no more. And everything. So that was the sessions I was sitting behind. So Lil Uzi, he wasn't coming as much anymore, you know? So that's pretty much Keisha's main engineer, you know?
So
after that, Keisha wasn't getting as many sessions. So I had to find a way for me to finagle my way. So after that, after Keisha stopped coming to the... Also, I forgot about this. Lil Uzi went on his tour, the XOXO tour. That's another reason why he wasn't in there, you know? So after that, I had my networks, and I would still come to sit in sessions. But I also was working at other studios, like Loud House Studios, you know? I don't know if you know about that, but that's where Lil Baby recorded Drip Too Hard. So I went in there, gave him my resume, told him about the people I had actually worked with from being an intern. They gave me a head engineer position. And I started working at Loud House pretty much full time. And I would pull up at Mean Streets whenever there was some big sessions, you know?
Right.
So I had dove back into engineering full time. And it was good. It was a great start. I was networking, working with some big people. I worked with Zaytoven out of there. I got the curated session with Lil Baby there. There's a few big people, man. Fujiano, the one that got, he got a big song out called Baby Mama. Well, at the time he did. I worked with a few big people at Loud House Studios, man. And it was while I was there, I realized that that's not what I wanted to do. It was like I had became too engulfed in engineering, right. You know? And it's like when you want to do shows and you want to perform, but you can't because you just got called in for a session. It's right. Like it's bittersweet because it's like, yeah, this money cool, but this is not, I'm an artist, you know? Right. This is not what I want to do. You got, then another thing that messes with your ego, you got people, big celebrities in there talking to you crazy sometimes, you know? At Loud House, you were pretty much dealing with the hood, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So some people don't know how to talk to you, and then you be getting in your mind, then it's like, bro, I don't even want to be here, bro. Forget the money. Who mm-hmm. you talking to? You know what I mean? Like, I'm right. an artist too, bro. Like, don't right. get it twisted. They right. think because you're sitting in that chair, you sweet. So this right. certain things trying your manhood. And after a while, it's just like, you know what? Let me just focus on being an artist. And when I did that, God started blessing me, man. God started opening doors. I was doing Indonesian music. I started doing that. It went viral immediately when I started doing that. And ever since then, I've really been like foot to the dirt working on music as an artist, you know?
Right.
And
right.
every now and then I'll record somebody I like, you know, one of my friends or somebody I've recorded for years, you know? But right. mostly I'm focusing on my own music.
Well, you mentioned Indonesian.
Yep.
A tour in Jakarta.
Yep.
Is that coming up this year?
Yeah, that would be in October. It was supposed okay. to be in March, but I dropped my single and my investor decided he was going to give it a big push. So that got pushed back. Mm-hmm. And it's actually a blessing. It did get pushed back. I went to the Grammys and one of my friends is in the Grammy Academy. They just passed something where they're going to get a budget to work with overseas relations with music.
Okay.
So because he like a big bro to me, he threw the Indonesian stuff in there to them. So they approved it. So it's actually working in itself and getting pushed back, you know? So
right.
God willing, by the time we get done doing this promo run with this single, I'll be going to Indonesia.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah. So yeah. Tell us about your single that music video just came out the other day. Mm-hmm. Tell the listeners and the viewers about your single.
Oh, Testimony. So yeah, that song came up.
After watching that video now and mm-hmm. hearing about your high school, I'm like, okay, I see it now. But I didn't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead.
Now you good, man. But the title and the song idea came about of me being out here in Atlanta and mm-hmm. dealing with this Atlanta dating life, and I realized, man, I'm going to have to pray for my wife because I don't know what's going on out here, you know? So I started writing about it. I heard a beat and I was like, let me write what I want my wife to make me feel like. Mm-hmm. I want my wife to make me feel like this, you know? Like, feel so good. I want to go in church and tell the pastor that, right. yo, I love this woman. I want to tell her. That's how the song came about, you know? Mm-hmm. And we got the video all set up. My team got the video set up. And we shot it in one day, man, because we was pressed for time. But right. it came out good. Everything yeah. came out good, man. And shout out to my team for coming through with that, you know.
That's awesome. That is awesome. Yeah. What else can people – well, I'll come back. I'll circle back around. There's another thing that I want to talk about, and it's your work as an activist.
Mm-hmm.
In 2020, after the George Floyd pretty much murder – you and some other people were out protesting in Atlanta and there was a curfew. The mm-hmm. police had told you all that you had to leave. And there's video of you actually standing up to one of the officers and saying, hey, look, if you'll walk with us, for at least 10 minutes, then we'll go home peacefully.
Right.
And that, I mean, that's amazing. That was absolutely amazing. Cause I mean, just seeing it, cause I remember watching the George Floyd video and then to see all the protests, but to see you actually standing up to an officer who didn't have to listen to you if he didn't want to.
Right.
Take us back to that moment when you, what made you decide to do that?
Well, you know, I have been out there at pretty much every day, you know, since the first day, since the riots. I was there. I was there when the riots happened. I was there when it was at CNN. I'm in the mix of all that. But at this time, I was angry, you know. I was blood boiling angry. I'm ready to do whatever all my people ready to do, you know.
Right,
after my first couple days, I've realized we not ready to go to no war, you know, because every time we got shot with tear gas, every time they started shooting at us and with rubber bullets, or anytime they started to proceed towards us and was trying to force us out of somewhere, people ran. And you had your frontliners, you know? So right. Like we fighting the police on our own. It was just 1,000 of us out here. We all go, you know? So it made me realize, you know what? We're not going to win like this. People are more so in fear. But it's like, while we out here and they not touching us, it's like, yeah, we out here. But soon as they apply force, we flee. So I realized, you know what, maybe I need to start getting with the people who are the most passionate, who are the frontliners. Maybe we should form a group. That way, when we do come out to protest, we can control it. We don't have Antifa coming in here and trying to destroy our protest by throwing stuff at the police. Right. We don't have them disrupting our protests, because they were disrupting protests every day. You know, it was certain times we had to really chase the Antifa people and pick them up and carry them to the National Guard so they can do whatever they was going to do with them. Like,
right.
So it was a lot of that going on, you know? So in the beginning, it was more anger. I was ready to tear something up. But after a while, I was like, no, we need leaders out here, because it's a lot of misguided emotions, and that's going to get somebody killed, you know? So that's what I started leaning towards, recruiting and getting people to organize more. And that was my angle after pretty much the first 2 days. Now, I'm still going through this every day, missing meals, all of this, getting frustrated. So one day when we was protesting, I started a protest at the Cobb County Cumberland Mall. Now, if you're from Atlanta, anybody that's from Georgia, you know Cobb County is no fly zone for that type of stuff. The white folk ain't playing out there. You know what I mean? Right. So I didn't know that at all. So I came to the protest. It was peaceful. I had a flag, and we were just walking around the mall telling black people to say their dollars, you know? So the owner of the mall approached us. He told us he wanted us to leave. He black. So I'm trying to talk to him like, bro, you see what's going on? Like, walk with us, bro. Like, what you mean? Right. So he said, okay, for about a good 2-3 minutes. Then people started pulling their cameras out, and he stopped. After that, we started walking on us on our own. He asked us again, can we leave? I said, no. I said, nah, I see what you was trying to do. You really was trying to appease me so we can leave.
Right.
That's not what we doing. You know what I mean? So
I
kept walking, and boom, here come the National Guard. So long story short with that, they locked me up. They locked my girl up. They locked my boy up. They locked all of us up for criminal trespassing, for not leaving private property after being asked to. So the next day is went viral when I was holding the cop's hand. So right after I got out of jail, I went right back out. Actually, right after I got out of jail, I forgot about this. And RP to my friend, he died recently. But the emotions and tension was so high in the air after I got out of jail. My boy was riding around, and we in Atlanta, so he got his gun on him and everything. And we see the police at like cleaning up some of the stuff. He on 10. He angry. He like I was on the first day. You know, he angry.
Right.
So he see the police. We going down the road. They tell us we can't go through. But we really could go through. But he telling us no. You know what I mean? For whatever reason. So I'm listening because I'm like, maybe it's something we don't know about. He is on 10. He get out and point his gun at the police. When I tell you, that was a moment that, like, I realized that God was with us, because I don't know nobody. I don't know no black man that can point the gun at the police and nothing happened.
Right, right.
Not even get locked up.
Right.
But he pointed the gun at the cop. The cop looked at him and shook his head and turned around. So I'm like, thank you, God. Because I just knew it was about to go down. And we sitting here. We all sitting here. So if he was going to start shooting, we was going to get shot. It was no way around it, you know?
Right.
So my friend grabbed my boy, like, under his shoulder and turned him around. And we got back in the car. And we ended up going home. Next day, we back out protesting again. Man, we had got tear gassed at least three times. At least three times.
Mm-hmm.
To the point where it was people sitting out there with milk waiting for us to get tear gassed.
Mm-hmm.
We run to them, they pour tear gas on our eyes.
Right.
We go back up there. I don't know if you see it in the video, but I had my tank top on. You know what I mean? Like, I was drenched in sweat, drenched in milk, drenched in water, stinking, all of that, you know? And this is when they was telling us, hey, y'all, this y'all last warning. We sending y'all home. Y'all got to go home. It's about to be curfew. So I'm looking at all the people outside. Y'all already done tear gassed this three, four times. My friends that are protesting down the block just got shot with rubber bullets. So I'm like, this might go down crazy tonight because they not going home. You know what I mean? So I walk back. God is just telling me, go up there and talk to them like real people.
Right.
So I turned around. This is right after they tear gases. I turned around. I put my hands up and I start walking towards them. And I'm like, yo, I just want to talk to y'all. Like, if y'all telling us to leave, y'all telling us y'all want us to protest peaceful, why are y'all shooting us? Why do y'all keep shooting us? Ain't nobody hit y'all. Ain't nobody done nothing to y'all. So he was like, he pulled out a hammer. He was like, bro, we've been getting hit with stuff this whole time, bro. And I was like, well, I apologize on behalf of them, but I ain't know that. I'm up front. I'm getting hit too. You got all this gear on. I ain't got nothing on but a tank top. So you should be all right, bro. If I'm willing to get hit, you should be willing to get hit, bro. You see why we out here, you know? So he telling me, he like, he really, at first, he not trying to hear none of that. He like, listen, bro, we're advancing. So you need to figure out what you're going to do, because you got about 30 more seconds and y'all are we're going to lock y'all up. Y'all are breaking curfew.
Right.
So I tell him, this is when all the cameras and stuff start coming around. I tell him, I'm like, yo, bro, just give us 10 minutes, please. We gonna be peaceful. Just walk with us. Walk with us, and they gonna go home. I promise you, I'm telling you. So he said, okay. So we hold our hands, we start walking together. It was like a moment, you know, it was like a great moment. And somebody end up throwing a firework. Well, I'm talking about a big firework. One of them sound like a bomb. And it went off right by me and the cop. But we still held hands and we still kept walking. And everybody kept walking. They didn't act crazy. They didn't pull out their guns and start acting. They just kept walking. And that was a moment for me, man, because it was just like, yo, they could have just went crazy on us, but they didn't, you know? And I had followed up a couple weeks later. That cop ended up getting in trouble for that, you know? But shout out to him. His name was Nat, Lieutenant Nat at the time. So shout out to him for putting his neck on the line to keep and possibly save some lives that night, you know?
Well, that's awesome, man. We are very appreciative of you letting God use you and work through you, because that could have been a bad situation, especially during that time. So we're about out of time now. I wish we could go on longer, because it's great information and great talking to you. Tell the listeners and the viewers where they can find out more information about you. And for those who are watching and listening, we're going to play What a Boy's Testimony, the music video on the video part and the audio on the radio part. So to tell people how they can get in contact with you and find out more about you.
I'm mostly on Instagram, and you can follow me on Waterboy at W U UTTA boy. Again, that's WUTTA boy. Anybody trying to collab or work with me, you can hit me up. I ain't one of them people who don't answer DMs. You know, right. we can work. We can see what's going on. You can talk to my team as well. I'm on YouTube. You can just type my name, Waterboy. If you want to see my Indonesian stuff, then you could type in the name Faris Kalima. It'll come up. That's FareesKalEmah. And you'll see the protest stuff. You'll see my Indonesian stuff because this is all done under that name, you know. So,
all right.
Yep.
All right. Well, thank you so much for being on the show.
No problem.
Thank you to our viewers. Thank you to our sponsors, Baskerville Funeral Home and R&R Custom Wheels and Tires Express. Mm-hmm. Thank you all for listening. Please go check out Waterboy's testimony. After listening to talking to him today, I see where that music video came from now. But we're looking for more great things from you, and you're always welcome to be back on the show. Thank you so much.
Thanks for having me, man. You have a blessed day, man.
All right, you too. Thanks. Water. So good, boy. So good. I tend around like you know me, like you know me. Feel so good, I could give a testimony. Testimony, so good. Praise God, praise God. Ooh. I tender on it, press upon me, just like you know me, like you know me. Feel so good, I could give a testimony. Testimony, so good. Praise God, praise God. So good. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Hold up, yeah. Pop the champagne. Woo. Let's go up. I choose half a campaign. Yeah. I vote her a bougie girl, but get ratchet when she tow up. She gets. Hit different cities, switching planes, I can show ya. I know you sick of lanes, spitting game. Hit LA, we can ball like LeBron. Gucci bags, go ahead, you can grab what you want. She ballin', so she don't really care about wealth. She talking, shawty, give me besides myself. You make me so glad. I want you so bad. I turned around it, press up on me. Just like you know me, like you know me. Feel so good, I could give a testimony. You're so good, praise God. I won't let my traumas get in the way. If you want my love, I give it away. Dim down the lights, tryna set the mood for my babe. And when I make it come, can you stay? I know you wanted to anyway. Girl, okay with me. I know things to turn you on. Lingerie from Saint Laurent. As soon as you put it on, I'ma take it off. Come and get involved. Tender on it. Just like you know me, like you know me. Feel so good, I could give a testimony. So good, so good. Praise God, praise God.